Once you find your place, put your finger right there in Matthew chapter 6 and hold your Bible up. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to catch you off guard there. Praise the Lord. Okay. This is the Word of God.
Amen.
Isn't it? Amen?
Amen.
I didn't write it. You didn't write it. God wrote it.
Amen.
It's the truth. Amen?
Amen?
From cover to cover. Amen?
Amen?
The last few verses in Matthew chapter 6, the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So what should we do with it? Heed it, believe it, live it. Amen? Put your Bibles down if you would, and I'll show you some things in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. There's a phrase that you'll see mentioned a number of times in these verses, each different forms, but quite close. For example, in verse 25, he says, "Take no thought." Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought?" It says in verse 28, "Why take ye thought?" He says in verse 31, "Take no thought." And then in verse 24, "Take therefore," verse 34, "Take therefore no thought." I don't think it takes a whole lot of intellect or reasoning or comprehension to understand that there's something God wants us not to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'll help you with this a little bit, but if you read the passage, it becomes very clear to you. He's talking about being concerned. Here's the word that we use. It's the word worry. To be worried. Another word that we use that the Bible also uses is the word to be careful, to be full of care about something. I can read this passage to us this morning. I can give you some highlights from it. But you're going to have to decide to believe it. And you're going to have to decide to obey it. And it's a decision. It's a decision. And I'll give you a hint right here. The way to make that decision is mentioned at the end of verse 30. You're going to have faith. Amen? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read beginning in verse 24. You can follow along silently. I'll read down through verse 34 and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Father, your heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I would like to ask you to read with me out loud in verses 33 and 34 before we pray. Please read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we come before you this morning desiring that your Holy Spirit would move with power in our hearts. Lord, we can simply look around us and see what a great God you are, that you have saved the people in this room, that you have provided for us. You've given us a place to worship. You've given us strength and health and resources and so many blessings that we take for granted. And Lord, today, you have cared for us throughout our lives. Lord, you care for us throughout eternity. And you've provided for our eternity. Lord, in our flesh, we are inclined to be afraid. Sometimes we worry. Sometimes we get so worried that it distracts us from loving you, from serving you, from trusting you. And Lord, today, undoubtedly, many people in this room could make a list of the things that they're concerned about, the things that they're taking thought for, the things that they are looking for answers to. And Lord, today, I just ask that you would allow the Word of God to go forth without distraction or interruption, clearly and plainly, so that we could see not just the commands in this passage, but also the promises, also the evidence, and that we could leave this place with greater faith. Help us to do so, please, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We used to live in Salt Lake City, Utah, and we had a house that was kind of it's called a split, to where you walk in the front door and you can go up a half a flight of stairs to the top part of the house, or there was a little living room right there at ground level, or you could go down a half a flight of stairs, and that was the bottom floor of the house. It was called a split entry, and we had the kitchen on the top floor, and we had a dog and a cat, and we would put dog food and cat food right there at the end of the kitchen counter up in the top level. And we did this for years and years and years, and came time to rearrange the living room, and we had this old, really unattractive L-shaped sofa that we had sitting in the corner in the living room, and it was three parts. It had one big long part, and then a corner part, and a short part. And we got ready to move that thing, and when I tipped it up on end, I saw some cat food fall out. And I thought to myself, now, we keep the cat food in the kitchen. Why is there cat food in my sofa? Well, the first thought was children. But as I got to looking, there was about 5 pounds of cat food in that sofa. And we finally found out what was happening. There were some mice in our house. And those mice were taking that cat food. Now, how much cat food can a mouse carry? I don't know, maybe one piece, maybe two. And those mice were taking that cat food and they were stashing it in my sofa for later days. And they wasted a lot of trips, didn't they? Fact of the matter is, by then we probably had trapped them and caught them. And I thought to myself, well, how foolish is that, that those mice thought they're going to stash all this cat food down here? They had their storehouse for many, many years laid up in cat food in my sofa. And it took us forever we finally got a shop vac and vacuumed it all out of there. And that sofa is now in a landfill in Maryland. Praise the Lord, it's gone. And the mice are gone, the house is gone. And I think of that illustration as a way to just to remind us of something. Don't we spend a whole lot of time preparing for things that are unnecessary? Let me say it a little differently. Don't we spend a whole lot of time thinking about things that we should leave up to God? Amen. I'm going to keep saying this until I get some more amens, all right? Amen. Don't we spend a whole lot of effort and worry and thought concerning ourselves with a future over which we have no control? Amen? I may be talking about future this afternoon. I may be talking about future when we retire. I may be talking about future a week from now. It doesn't matter. He outlines future in the last verse. He says, anything after today, that's future. Don't worry about it. You believe the Word of God, amen?
Amen.
Well, you say you do. I say I do. I can read this passage right here, and it tells me 5 times, 4 or 5 times, not to take thought. The idea of taking thought is to concern yourself with things in the future. It doesn't mean that you should never plan. Obviously, the Bible talks about planning. It's good to make plans. You know, we have plans for Vacation Bible School. We would be foolish to come around on July the 7th and say, oh, let's have a Vacation Bible School tomorrow and try to put it all together in 24 hours. That would be foolish. No, we plan ahead. That's okay. But when we worry ahead, that's not okay. Amen? When we worry ahead, we are making a grand mistake. Now, when God tells you to do something, now just hear me out here. It is enough for God to say, don't do it, and that's the end of it. If God says, for example, thou shalt not steal, that's enough, amen? I don't have to have a reason. I don't have to have alternatives. I don't have to have conditions. When God says it, that settles it. But God is gracious. And He understands that you and I can be people who worry. And so not only does He give us the command, He gives us evidence for trusting Him. And then He gives us promises that we can trust. David said it this way. David said, he says, I've been young and now I am old. And he said, and yet I have not seen God's seed begging for bread. God has provided well for us, has He not? You say, well, Pastor, I wanted some more things. It may be that you have some unfulfilled wants, but I suspect God's meeting your needs quite wonderfully. And by the way, He gives us some of the things we want as well, praise the Lord. Let me show you the outline of this passage. Just please believe it. It doesn't really matter how I present it. It's the Word of God. You need to trust it. But let me show you some things in here that will help you perhaps. First of all, let me show you something in verse 25. If you'll look there with me in verse 25. Now, there's a lot of leading statements here. For example, the phrase, therefore. We look back in the previous verse, but I'm not going to do that right now. In verse 30, there's a wherefore. In verse 31, there's a therefore. In verse 34, there's a therefore. The reasoning is building and building and building, but I want to begin with verse 25 and show you something. He says, now watch me, I'll emphasize the words. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Do you see a pattern there? If you didn't catch that real clearly, let me just show you what I see, and that is that it's a person worried about themselves. We worry about ourselves. I'm not talking about worry. It's good to want to please God, and it's good to be concerned with being right with God, but to continually worry about what I get, what I get, what I get, what I get, that is not a healthy thing. In fact, it's selfish. Where's God in all that? Have you ever stopped and worried about what God gets? And what you do for God and what you give God and how you serve God, that ought to be a concern too, amen? But you can see already a slant right here or a bias or a tendency for this individual to be concerned with themselves. Now, I have good news for you, and I'll go ahead and tell you now so I won't forget to tell you later. God knows how to take care of you better than you know how to take care of you. God knows what you need better than you know what you need. You know that prayer list that you made, and praise the Lord, make a prayer list. Before you wrote the first letter, God knew the whole thing. In fact, in the model prayer, the Lord says He knows what you need, what you ask, even before you ask. He knows your needs. So in verse 25, there's an error here, and the error is, I'm concerned for my life. What am I going to have? And it may be basic necessities like food and clothing and housing and those kind of things. But now he says, let me give you some evidence as to why that should not be your concern. And let me show you the first of those in verse 24. And let's read that verse again. I'll read out loud if you just see with me. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I love the Word of God. I love its accuracy. I love its plainness. I love the words that God chose to put in the Authorized Version of the Bible. I know that the men that were instrumental in translating this Bible were not heretics and apostates, that they were men that feared God, and that God used them, and he preserved his inspired word of God here. And there's a word there that you don't ever, ever use unless you use it in a spiritual context or in talking about religion with someone. It's the word mammon. We just don't use that word. Mammon comes from the same root as the word mammal. It has to do with material possessions, but particularly with things that we need to survive. Food, water, shelter, clothing, those kinds of things. Now, usually, you'll see the Bible take that a little further and talk about riches and wealth. But that's not really the emphasis here in the passage. The passage concerns itself with people who are afraid, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to have a place to live? And those kinds of things. And that's the emphasis here. And there is, number one, when you decide to worry about these kind of things and take care of it yourself, it's going to interrupt your service for God. Now, again, I didn't write it. I agree with it, and it doesn't matter if I agree or not. It's the truth. It says this, you cannot serve God and mammon. Let's all say that out loud, if you would, please. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. We ought to serve God, amen?
Amen?
You know, I used to be in the Army for a while, and when I was in the Army, we had a job in my particular part of the Army for a while. Our job was to shoot artillery, mortars in particular, and we would shoot those mortars and we would support the troops that were out there in the front lines. And when we were shooting the mortars, we knew something. At any minute, that radio could go off and somebody could say, we need mortar rounds right here. And they'd give us coordinates or they'd give us some reference point, and we would aim those mortars and shoot those rounds right there. And didn't ever know when they were going to ask, but we knew they would. We did not stop, set down the radio, walk away from the mortars, and go looking around in the woods for something to eat. Because we had a job to do. When mealtime came, praise the Lord, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, some fellas would show up in a truck with some cans full of food, and they would give it to us and say, when you're done, call us and we'll come get the empty cans. And they would provide for us, because our job was not to forage. Our job was to fight. And you can't do them both at the same time. Folks, God gave us a job as Christians to serve God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not saying you should never have a job. I'm not saying that God says if you don't work, you don't eat. I understand all that. But I'm telling you, if you let the meeting of your needs be such a priority that it keeps you from serving God, you're out of God's will. I think that's plain enough. I'll just go ahead and move on. So number one, if we worry too much, if we worry, I don't even use the phrase too much, if we worry about our needs, it's going to affect our service for God. There's a second reason we shouldn't do this. And let's look, if you would, now in verse 26. Follow with me. It says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, birds aren't like mice. Mice store things up, apparently, but birds don't. Birds just live day by day. And God meets their needs. And there's a whole bunch of them. And God knows even when one of them dies, doesn't he? And the Bible says that one sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God's knowledge. And folks, if God can feed the birds, can I ask you a question? Can God feed you?
Amen.
Amen? If God can take care of something really irrelevant, like a sparrow, or we've got birds around our house, and I see them in the backyard all the time. They're getting a drink of water, or they're standing on the back fence or whatever, and there's a bunch of them. And God knows every single one of those birds. And God feeds those birds. It says so right here. Now just think with me. If God can feed the birds, do you think he's going to feed you and I?
Amen?
Amen? Right. I'm guaranteeing you he will. So if you decide that God's not going to take care of you and you try and take care of yourself, what you do is you're ignoring the evidence. It's all around you. It's not just the birds. It's all the other animals that God takes care of and other things that God does. There's evidence that God will take care of us, not to mention the fact that he has done very good so far, hasn't he? Amen? So if you are worried and you're concerned about these things, it's going to affect your service for God. It ignores the evidence. And then let me show you something that's even more powerful in verse 27. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I like that word cubit. It is a measurement that they used in Bible times. It's basically the distance from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, and the average is about 18 inches. When I was in high school, when I was in the seventh grade, I was one of the shortest children in the class, and I really wanted to be tall. But you know what? You can worry about being tall and worry and worry and worry. You will not grow one more millimeter because of that worry, will you? You can worry. You're surely not going to grow 18 inches. Oh, I wish I was 18 inches taller. Well, keep on wishing. I worry. I'm not tall enough. Well, keep on worrying. You're wasting your time, aren't you? You believe the Bible, right? Amen. Let me read you the verse again. Which of you, anybody here that thinks they can, let me know. I want to see it. By taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature. What's God trying to tell us? It doesn't do any good to worry. In fact, it's counterproductive because you're not trusting God. He says that later on. It's ye of little faith. Now, again, I have my opinion, and I, by the way, I agree with all of this as if it matters, but do you believe the Bible? So much here that he says, don't take thought. It's going to affect your service for God. It ignores the evidence that God takes care of us. It is not going to do any good. And I'll give you one more. I've got three more, but it's time's running out. So I'll just give you one more and we'll kind of wrap it up here. Look at verse 28. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that ye, even Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, we'll just stop right there. The next verse goes with that. But think about this. You've seen some very beautiful flowers. We have in my yard, I have a bird of paradise, one of the most beautiful flowers you've ever seen. We had in Maryland, where it was more moist and not quite so hot, we had lilies and calla lilies and Easter lilies. And you look at the beauty of one of those flowers. Do you know something? That flower, in and of itself, can do nothing, but God makes that flower what it is. Amen. Folks, God makes you and I what we are. And so we worry about something and we say, well, you know, maybe if I did this, I could do a good job of it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to set God aside and I'm going to go ahead and do it my way. You're not going to do nearly as good a job as God can do. God cares about things of beauty that we take completely for granted. And so that person that wants to be clothed well, and there's a great message here about modesty, by the way, if you took time to get into it. But young people, children, young ladies, God can make you more beautiful than the world can. Amen? You say, well, if I wore those things that they sell down there at that store, you know, then people would find me more attractive. That's not the kind of attractive you're looking for. And when you start doing it that way, what you're going to find is that their attraction to you is not a healthy attraction. It's an ungodly attraction that God does not want for you. Amen? Amen. But God knows how to clothe us. And God knows how to cover us in a way that's more attractive than we could ever cover ourselves. God knows how to feed us better than we can feed ourselves. He knows how to house us better than we can house ourselves. He knows how to give us what we need. You know, I've got a car out there that I bought a couple of years ago in Salt Lake City. It's a used car. It's got 100,000 miles on it. It's a 2011 Honda Civic. I took it down to the Honda store last fall to get some brake work done to it, and that was in August, I think, September. The last four times I've taken that car to the Honda store, they have fixed it and washed it and given it back to me and charged me nothing. I kind of like that last part. Amen? If nothing else, I got 4 free car washes. But you say, well, Pastor, how did that happen? There was some inconvenience involved in that, but God provided me with what I needed. Amen? We could all take turns telling stories until sundown about how God provides our needs, things that we needed, and God provided them. This morning, God provided a bus driver. God provides. God can provide better than we can provide. Let me wrap this up. I'm out of time. Just real fast. Let's kind of look at the rest of the passage. So, verse 31, there's a therefore. Well, what's that therefore, Pastor? The therefore is because of verse 24. You're going to hurt your service for God if you try to worry about these things. Because in verse 26, God's going to take care of it. In verse 27, you can't change it by worrying about it. And in verse 28, God's going to do a better job of it than you can. And so in verse 31, he says, therefore. Now, this is a command. Take no thought. Don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Someone says, Pastor, I just can't serve God. I've got to meet my needs. I really think God can meet our needs. Amen? I'm just telling you. He mentions in verse 32, I'm going to skip over the parentheses for a moment. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I really enjoyed that time of life when I had children. I can say that now because they've all left home. Amen? Trying to be funny. We'll laugh a little bit. I had those 4 children there at the house, but I enjoyed. Like last night, we had Gracie come over. And Gracie came over, my granddaughter, and we fed her a hamburger for dinner. Man, that girl can eat. Wow. I ate a hamburger. I was full. She ate the hamburger, and she said, what else have you got? And this morning, she had 3 pieces of toast for breakfast and eggs. Wow. So anyway, but don't you enjoy providing for your children? Amen? I used to just get the biggest thrill. I really enjoyed this, just sitting down at the dinner table. And we used to go in Salt Lake City. There was a grocery store called Food for Less. And Food for Less was the cheapest groceries in town. And we would always buy the least expensive meat. Until my children were about 12 or 13, they thought the word meat and the word chicken were synonyms, all right? That's just what they always ate, was chicken, because chicken was the cheapest meat they had. And so they'd say, I'd like some more chicken. It might be something else, but we'd let them get away with that. But I used to enjoy having them all sit around the table and eat, and you want them to be full, amen? I used to enjoy. I took them out, and we'd buy clothes for school, and they'd have their clothes for school and their jackets, and you need those up north. And, things like that. And taking care of them, it is a thrill to take care of children, to make them happy, to satisfy them. I don't want my children to worry, what if I don't get fed tonight? Now, I'm not saying there's no children like that in the world, but mine never were. And yours weren't either, were they? Don't you think God knows how to take care of us? If we delight in caring for our children, don't you realize God delights in caring for us? We have a Father in heaven. Oh, and by the way, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not worried about His supply. Not worried about His intention. What am I worried about? Maybe I'm just worried about whether I trust Him or not. He says, oh, ye of little faith. Folks, it doesn't do any good to worry. In fact, it's counterproductive. It keeps you from serving God. It hurts your health. It's bad for you to worry. It's interesting, in these days of psychology, folks have learned something. It's bad to refuse to forgive people, and it's bad to worry. The Bible said that a long time ago. So what do we do? Here it is right here in verse 33, and we're done. Seek ye first. First. Priority. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, this is a promise, by the way. And all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder if I should believe that or not. What do you think? Amen? Can I believe God? You better not call Him a liar. I got to tell you my favorite story that goes with this verse. The pastor that trained me, that was his life verse. And I'll tell you the short version of this story. He was in the army. He got married. His wife's parents said to her, if you marry that guy, we're not going to take care of you. If you get in trouble, bail yourself out, but we're not going to help you. They had money, but they didn't want her to marry a man that was called into the ministry, and so they washed their hands of her for a while. And so this man that's in the army, dedicated to the ministry, played the piano very well, and they said, you need to go overseas for a year unaccompanied. And his wife was going to be left by herself, and back then the army didn't take care of you as well as they do now, and it was a lot of concern. What am I going to do? So he went to his company commander and said, is there any alternative? And they said, yes, there's an alternative. You play the piano very well. We need somebody in the officers' club to entertain people at night and go over there and play ungodly music so that they can be dancing and stuff. If you'll play piano in the O Club, we'll let you out of this assignment to go overseas for a year. He said, I can't do that. And think of the decision he's making. He's going to cost his wife and him greatly, but he can't serve the devil. And he made that conscious decision. I will seek. And he read this verse in the context of that day. He read that verse, and the verse says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You already read the list of things, food, raiment, that sort. And so he said to the man, I'm sorry, I cannot play the piano in the officer's club. And the man said, well, there is another opportunity. You could be a chaplain's assistant. Oh, what a job, amen? And stay right here. Why did he get to be a chaplain's assistant? Because he chose to obey God. Amen. I got to tell you one more story and I'm done. We were in Maryland and we got sued. The church got sued. And we were going to court. And our insurance agent, who was a born-again Christian, was probably the reason we got sued. And the attorney told me, the attorney said, you need to name your insurance agent as a party to the suit. You need to sue him so that if you lose, he'll be the one that has to pay. And I said, I can't do that. The Bible says I cannot take a brother to court. The Bible makes that very clear. I'm not going to name him in the suit. And the attorney said, well, it's your mistake, but I'm not going to do a thing about it. And so we went to court. We're in the courtroom. It's me, the attorney, the insurance agent, the judge. They called all the cases. There's nobody else in the room. If you've been to court before, you understand something. There's no plaintiff. There's no plaintiff's attorney. They didn't show up. Our attorney moved that the case be dismissed with prejudice, which means they can't try it again, and it was accepted. Amen. And you know what would have happened? If we would have named our insurance agent as a party to that suit, they would have rescheduled the case. The plaintiff would have been there. I got a big kick out of telling that attorney, see, when you obey God, he takes care of you. Amen? Amen. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just live today. God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll provide for you tomorrow. Let's all stand and pray.